Well, Father, we thank you again for this time that we're able to spend, the time we're able to spend looking at your word together. And we pray that as we do so, that as we asked earlier, our hearts would be receptive to everything you have for us. Where we have fallen short, Lord, help us to see and even to accept our sin, confessing it for what it is and looking to you for mercy. But help us also to receive the great promises and the great hope that you deliver to us through the gospel. So bless us again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I say this every year, and it's true every year. It's not just, words, but I'm proud of each one of you, you four. You've been a great class to work with, and it's really a great experience to watch you confess your faith before the church. And each one of you have done a tremendous amount of work over the last 2 years. You know, many churches, they've gotten in the mode of simplifying confirmation and making the requirements less, but we've kind of resisted that, and I in particular also have resisted it, because we truly believe that your instruction in the Word of God is more important than any other instruction that you are going to receive in your lifetime. So you've done this work, and you've done this work for very good reason. You've done it that you might grow in your understanding of the Lord and in your understanding of His Word. You've done it that you might better understand the Christian faith. And you've also done so that as you stood up here and confessed your faith before the congregation, that confession would be heartfelt, that it would be absolutely sincere. Now again, over the last 2 years, and I know each one of you, you know what you've done, but you've read through the entire Bible. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, most adults who have been in the church, even for their entire lives, have not read through the Bible even once. And so this is really a tremendous accomplishment for you, and it lays a great foundation for you as you continue to read it and study it in the years ahead. You've also memorized the small catechism. Now, I know memory work is not anyone's favorite thing to do, but we encourage you to do so believing that it's a good explanation of Scripture. And although you may not remember everything word for word in the years ahead, maybe you don't even remember it word for word now, but you will remember the truths and the concepts as you go forward. They'll pop back into your mind because it's something that you have placed within your heart. You've also listened to me as I've tried to teach you and tried to answer your questions in class. You filled out sermon notes and hope that, you know, if you didn't already, you learn how to really pay attention in church. And of course, you serve the church in various ways, showing you how you can really plug into the body of Christ and use your gifts to be a part of this congregation. And so I hope that these last 2 years have truly been a blessing to each one of you. I hope that you can say that you've learned a great deal. I hope you can say that you've grown in faith through the experience. And I hope you can say that you have been encouraged to continue in your use of God's word and to participate in the life of the church wherever you end up in life. You know, here while you're finishing up your time in school, but also down the road, wherever the Lord takes you. And like the rest of the church, I hope and pray that the confession you have made is absolutely genuine. But that being said, this does not mean that you know it all, right? Even if you have grown greatly in your understanding of the Lord and of His Word, it does not mean that you perfectly understand the Christian faith. It doesn't mean that you understand everything about God. I think if you could understand everything about God, He would not be God, right? He's greater than us. We're never going to understand it all. And also, it doesn't mean that from this point on, you're going to be free from questions or free of doubts. You know, this isn't graduation. It's not the end of your learning. As I mentioned earlier, this is really only the beginning for each one of you. You have a lot of room to grow. And because of that, you're going to encounter passages of Scripture and circumstances of life that they will cause you to question. And at times, they may even cause you to doubt as you chew on them and as you struggle through them. But even if you are sincere in the confession that you have made as you stood up here just a little while ago, just like me, each one of you have an imperfect faith. Now, I realize this doesn't sound the best, right, to say we have an imperfect faith. None of us want to admit that this is true of us. We want to be able to say that we believe in the Lord and we believe in his promises without question. We want to be able to say that we believe and that our faith will never ever waver as we go through life. However, as much as we want to say this and however much we want to believe this to be true, it's just not reality. As we look through Scripture, one of the things we see is that even the great men of faith, they had their struggles. They had their struggles in life, but they also had struggles in terms of their relationship with God. We see people like Abraham, and he did things that most of us would not even consider. I mean, here's a man who lied about his wife. He allows her to be taken in by other men because he didn't trust God to protect them where God had sent them. We also see a man who took a second wife because he just could not believe that God was going to keep his promise of giving him a child through Sarah. We see another man that many of you may not be familiar with his name, but a man named Asaph. And he's a man who wrote some of the Psalms. And we see in him a man of faith who looked at the success of the wicked and he struggled with it. Like us, he looked around at the world and he didn't understand how the wicked could have so much while the faithful struggled along and seemed to have so little. And because of this, he says in Psalm 73, it almost caused him to fall. We see men like David who committed adultery and murder and he didn't confess right away or come to terms with his sin right away. He didn't come clean until he was confronted with his sin by a prophet of God. We see men like Jonah, who refused to go and preach the gospel in Nineveh because, honestly speaking, he didn't want them to receive the mercy of God. He wanted them to receive God's judgment. And we see men like Peter, who, as Jesus was being arrested and tried, he denied knowing him three separate times. I know this is true of me, that I have an imperfect faith. I came to faith at a fairly young age. I remember I was in fourth grade Sunday school when the message of the gospel finally clicked with me, and I gave my life to Christ, and from that point on, I had a hunger from the Word of God. I had a desire to read it and to study it, and I had an ongoing desire to grow in my faith and in my understanding of God. But even though this is true, faith has not always come easy. Although I never got to the point of losing my faith, there have been plenty of times of struggle. There have been times when questions have caused me to struggle. There have been times when my circumstances have caused me to struggle. And there have been times when doubt has filled my mind and clouded it. And if you asked anyone sitting in the church today, anyone who has been part of the church for any length of time, they'll tell you the same exact thing. And if they don't, you know what? They're lying to you. They can also testify to times of struggle in their life. And they can testify to times of question and doubt. It's true for all of us. And going through times like this, it's never pleasant. When we're going through periods like this, we can feel absolutely lost. We can be filled with uncertainty. We can wonder what we are to do. And I believe we receive a good answer for this question as we go back and look at that lesson that I read for you a while ago in Mark chapter 9. And if you want to follow along, anybody, open up your Bibles and follow right along with me. But in this chapter, we read about a man, and he had a demon-possessed son that he brought to Jesus. Now, when he came, Jesus wasn't there initially. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he instead brought his son to the disciples. But they were unable to do anything about this evil spirit. And as Jesus came down the mountain, he saw a crowd, along with some scribes, arguing with his disciples. And when he asked them what it was they were arguing about, this father, he spoke up. And he told Jesus that his son had this evil spirit, an evil spirit that made him mute and caused a reaction that, in our minds, it resembles a seizure of some sort. But his disciples had been unable to cast this spirit out of his son. After chastising his disciples for their lack of faith, Jesus then asked that the boy be brought to him. And as this boy was brought to him, all of a sudden this reaction came out. The evil spirit caused the boy to convulse and to roll around on the ground and to foam at the mouth. And Jesus then asked the father how long his boy had been like this. Father said, well, this has been happening ever since he was a child. And he added that things were even worse, that at times the evil spirit would throw his son into fire or water, hoping to kill him. And then he said these words to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So if Jesus was able to help, the Father asked that he would. He asked that Jesus would consider their need. He asked that Jesus would have mercy on them and that he would help them. Now Jesus, he answered the man saying, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. So in this way, Jesus tells the man that, you know, this really isn't a matter of his ability to cast out the evil spirit. Jesus certainly had the power to do so. He reminded the Father that by faith, all things are possible. And here's where I want us to focus our attention this morning. Because after Jesus spoke these words, the Father responded to him saying, I believe. Help my unbelief. So in this response, the Father, he expresses faith. But this faith that he expressed, it was obviously an imperfect faith. And I say this because at the very same time he expresses faith, he also expresses a lack of faith. Now I realize this may sound confusing. You may wonder how it's possible. You may wonder how, at the same time, a man could possess both faith and a lack of faith. You may be wondering how he could sincerely confess faith in Jesus, but at the same time, express doubt. And this contradiction may even cause us to question this father's faith altogether. It might cause us to question the sincerity of the confession that he made, and it may cause us to do so because it seems inconsistent and it seems illogical all at the same time. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is clear that the father had some measure of faith. He had some measure of faith because, after all, he brought his son to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus that he might be healed. He brought his son to Jesus trusting that Jesus could make him well, and he would not have done so otherwise. It's true of me, and I'm sure it's true for all of you, but when I'm sick, when my children are sick, I take them or myself to those who can help, right? I go to doctors, I go to medical staff who can help, and I go particularly to those that I can trust. I ask for prayer from those who trust in the Lord. I ask for prayer from those who will not simply tell me, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, but those who I know will follow through. I go to those who will both minister to me and also who will go to the Lord on my behalf. And honestly, I would not go to those that I question. I wouldn't go to those whose ability is questionable. And I wouldn't do so because that would be nothing more than a waste of time. And in some cases, it would even be a complete waste of money. Just to share a little life experience that illustrates this. Some of you know I have a genetic heart problem. And I've gone to see doctors who just don't understand my problem. I ran into this when I was first being diagnosed, and I ran into it again when I first moved up to North Dakota. When I began having symptoms, they knew this was in my family, and they gave me a full battery of tests, yet the doctor insisted that my problem was acid reflux, even though it didn't completely explain my symptoms. And it was only when a new doctor moved to town who had just come from Mayo, he was just opening his own practice, and he was able to identify it immediately. That's the kind of man you want to go to, right? The man who knows your problem and who can help you. And in the same way, when I first moved to North Dakota, I began seeing a cardiologist, an electrophysiologist in Fargo. And initially, he seemed to know what he was doing. But all of a sudden, after moving to North Dakota, I started having a lot of bad heart symptoms again. And I called him up for an appointment. And you know what? He wouldn't even make an appointment for me. He wouldn't make the time to see me. He told me that, well, I don't even know if it's a problem with your heart. And so you're going to have to go see another doctor first. Now, that just really threw me for a loop because, you know, I realize there are conditions that can mimic heart problems. I get that. But if you go to the ER and you complain that you feel like you're having a heart attack, they don't first test you for acid reflux. They move you to the front of the line. They first of all rule out a heart attack, right? And then they move on to other things. And in the same way, if you're a person like me, you have a diagnosed heart problem and you're having heart symptoms, the first thing you need to rule out is a heart problem. It just doesn't make sense. So again, I cut ties with that man right away and I started going to Mayo. Now, like you, I've also run across people who make great claims for themselves, but it's clear they're quacks. They use treatment methods for which there is no scientific evidence. They use treatment methods that seem to rely more upon mysticism than medicine, and I wouldn't go to a person like that. We even run into this in the church at times. Now, I do believe that healing is a gift of God. I do believe that God performs miracles. I believe that he has gifted certain individuals with that gift. But there are also those who make great claims for themselves who are absolutely powerless. There are faith healers who engage in strange, unbiblical practices, and they make promises that are inconsistent with Scripture. And because I doubt their ability to help, I would never, ever go to see them. Now, I do realize that at times people will seek help out of desperation. You know, finding no solution from trusted sources, they'll go outside of the norm. But again, we generally seek help from those we can trust. And in the same way, this father, he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus believing that he could help. After all, Jesus had helped so many others. He had healed sicknesses. He had cast out demons. He had done so many wonderful things. But that being said, faith was also an admitted struggle for this father. And we aren't given a specific reason for this. Maybe it was because the Spirit had been present in his son from childhood, and being there for so long, it was hard to believe that anything could be done for him. Maybe it was because of the fact that he had brought his son to the disciples, and even though they had cast out evil spirits before, they were unable to help. So perhaps this created in him a skepticism. And this is often where you and I find ourselves. Although we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we come to a point where we doubt his ability to help us in our present circumstances. Maybe we're dealing with something that has been plaguing us for our entire lives, and no one has been able to help us. And because of this, we're skeptical that God can do anything, or perhaps that he will do anything. Although we believe Jesus is the Son of God, there are times we simply cannot see how he is at work in our world today. It's clear as we look around us how Satan is at work. It's clear how wickedness is at work. And based on what we see, it seems to us that either God is powerless or that he is unwilling to help us. And although we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, there are times when we simply do not feel good enough to be saved. Even though we have confessed a certain sin, its habitual nature causes us to question ourselves. And we question ourselves because even though we try to live for the Lord, we continually seem to fall into sin again and again and again. And so, like the Father, we have an imperfect faith. We have a faith that trusts and doubts at the same time. We have a faith that knows God can help and that looks to him. But we also have a faith that questions whether he can or whether he will help us. And because of this, because he had an imperfect faith, the Father's response to Jesus was absolutely the best one he could make. He expressed his faith in Jesus. He said, "I believe," but he also asked Jesus to help him with his lack of faith. He said, "Help me with my unbelief." And this, you see, is the response that each one of us should have in the face of question and doubt. It's the response that we should have in the face of struggle. Not only should we bring to Jesus our needs and our concerns, leaving them in his care, but we should also go to the Lord asking him that he would help us with our doubts. We should go to him asking that he would help us with our unbelief. Now, you may be wondering, why on earth would that be the best response? You may be wondering why we would ever offer a prayer like this one. Why would we go to Jesus asking him to help us with the doubt that is plaguing our heart? We should do this because, contrary to what we tend to believe, faith, it's not something to which we come on our own. It's not something that we understand on our own by our own wisdom. It's not something that, it's not a decision, rather, that we make for ourselves. Faith, according to Scripture, is a gift of God. And we can see this in several places. We can see it, for example, in Psalm 22. And starting in verse 9, this is King David, he writes these words. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you from my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." We see in this passage that it was God who caused David to believe. It was God who made him to believe. It isn't something that he came to on his own. It was a gift given to him by God. And in this case, it was given to him from the time of his infancy. We see this again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. And here it's the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And we see here that we can't even confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, of course, we can mutter the words. We can just, you know, recite them in a meaningless sort of way. But we cannot sincerely and genuinely make this confession unless it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we see again in these words of Jesus that we don't come to faith on our own. We are drawn to faith by God himself, and apart from his work in our lives, we would never come to Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that God imposes faith on us. It doesn't mean that he forces us to believe. It doesn't mean that God is going to drag us kicking and screaming into heaven, whether we want to go or not. And it certainly does not mean that God chooses some to be saved and others to be damned. The Bible is very clear about the fact that God desires the salvation of all. And for this reason, he has called upon us as the church to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He has called upon us to make disciples of all nations. But it's equally clear that we have the freedom to reject God. We have the freedom to resist him and the salvation that he offers. We have the freedom to turn away from God. But even though we can reject God by our own strength, and even though we can reject him by our own wisdom, we cannot come to faith apart from his work in our lives. And because this is true, because it is true that God has given us faith, it's also true that we can look to God to build us in faith. If God has given us faith, we can look to him to strengthen that faith. We can look to him to help us with the doubts that plague our hearts. And we can look to him for the ability to trust in him. And this, you see, is what the Father did in our lesson for this morning. And this is exactly what we must do when we are struggling with doubt. When we are struggling to believe, we must go to Jesus for help. Our doubts are not something that are going to go away by our own learning or by our own wisdom. We are not going to be able to muster up enough willpower within ourselves to push them away from our lives. We must look to Jesus to build us in faith, that those doubts and those struggles might be relieved. And so it's this that I'd like to encourage each one of you for, but also all of us sitting here today, as you continue in your life of faith, you know, continue making use of the Bible, knowing that it's the Word of God. Continue to participate in the life of the church, where not only is God's Word taught and preached, but we also are able to encourage one another in this faith that we share. But as we encounter times of struggle and doubt, take them to the Lord. Don't try to hide them. Don't try to deny that they are there. Instead, go to God. Ask God to help you with your unbelief. Ask God to strengthen you in your faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this time we're able to spend in your word, and we are thank you for examples that we see in Scripture, such as this father. And we thank you because as we face times when we are conflicted, where we are struggling, we understand that we're not alone. We're not the only ones in history that have had this problem. And we also thank you for the example that he models for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in the lives of these four young people who stood up before us a while ago, but also continue to be at work in our own. We pray that you continue to draw us to yourself. We pray that you would continue to build us in faith. And Lord, even as we struggle, and even as we question, and even as we doubt at various points in our lives, give us the strength and the ability to turn to you in those times. Help us to turn to you, that you might help us, that you might strengthen us, that you might build us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.